Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Can we join now in our song of worship number 565? Come, ye thankful people, come. Let us pray. O God of peace and joy, we seek your presence in our worship today. Help us to be open and receptive to your peace and joy. You have taught us that in returning in rest we shall be saved, that quietness and confidence shall be our strength. By the might of your Spirit, lift us, we pray, to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today as we have gathered for worship. This is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and in a bit of a unique year, it's not the first Sunday of Advent. So it gives us an extra week before Advent starts. I'm glad that you're here, and you are all very welcome. In a few minutes, our men's singing group, Brothers All, is going to sing. And then this evening at 6:30, we're going to practice. Those of you who are on the parish council, at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning, we will meet to do our annual calendar planning, so be there for that. I'm sure you've seen your Get Connected slip about poinsettias, and you can turn those in, and those orders will be made. We've been collecting things for children, for the foster children, and I believe today, are we doing that one more week? One more week you have to check and see what's needed and to be able to turn those in. Also, this next month, our mission's focus will be the retired ministers and missionary offering. And we want to just make you aware that that is coming. In the month of October, we had the opportunity to do the budget, among other things, that was voted for at the congregational meeting back in October. And we have had the opportunity to make our pledges for the year. And I know some of you may have already turned your pledge forms in. Some of you might be doing that today, and others of you might like to do that later. But today is the day we will be acknowledging the budget, the giving, and the commitment that we make to the ministries of this church. I also need to mention that on the 9th, there is the ladies' luncheon, and it will be here at the church at noon. That is also the same day when we have the Christmas for Pin at the fairgrounds, where we go and we do shopping for the families that will be benefiting from that. And that we will do that at 9 o'clock in the morning, so there will be plenty of time for those of you who want to do both. I think those are all the announcements. Are there others that I should make? Our song of praise this morning is number 2031, In the Faith We Sing. Shall we stand and sing together? Okay, we're going to sing. count your blessings.
Let us continue our worship with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know the joy that is felt in giving, both for the giver and the recipient. Bless these tithes and offerings that we share, that they may do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.
As you are seated, bow with me as we pray a prayer of dedication for our pledges for this next year. Loving God, giver of all that is good and true and life-giving, these pledges represent our lives. They represent our dreams. The pledges we make are but tokens of the awesome gifts that have been given to us, and they are pledged with thanksgiving for all we have received, for all we have been inspired to be, and for all we have been challenged to become. May they be the first fruits of what we have and not the leftovers, so that we may live out as closely as possible your will that you have given to us. May we see them as our offering to you, sacred and holy, filled with possibilities. May we hold this image in our hearts and minds, so as we watch our offerings each week come in, we can see our very selves being part of this offering. It is us on the table, living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share with the congregation this morning?
I have a couple of joys to share. We're thankful to be home safe from our travels. You were missed. Also, this last Thanksgiving, Thursday, we were pleased to host our extended family for Thanksgiving. My son and daughter-in-law and their kids came, and my sister-in-law and her family came, and my mother-in-law. So we had a very nice Thanksgiving.
I have a joy. The local Veterans Association here in Delaware have approved me for some veteran benefits, and the first one is going to be a brand new CPAP machine, which I'm looking forward to because my old one, I've been without for close to a month. It's shot. So that's my joy.
I'm so thankful to so many of you for using the cards that are in the basket. It was almost empty, so I replenished it. There are plenty there today. Plus, there is a box of Christmas cards in case you need a special one for somebody.
There have been times in recent weeks when there have been catastrophes in the world. We've known several in America, and there were some this week. But I wanted to draw attention to what happened Friday at the mosque in Egypt, where there was a terrorist attack, and over 300 people were killed. And I think that it is good for us to be mindful that these things happen in other places too, and to pray for them. It is good for us to pray for our country. And it's good for us to pray for our country's leaders and those who serve. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful because you have given us so much. And at this time of the year when we focus on gratitude, we are thankful for our families, and we have the opportunity to see them and to enjoy some time together with them. We had the opportunity to be reminded once again of the bounty that we have been given, that we live a life of plenty, and we are thankful for it. We have the opportunity to think about our health, our experiences of friendship, our experiences of joy from this earthly life. And while we are thinking, we reflect upon our undeserving nature, that we have been selfish sometimes, that we have been sinful, and yet you have given us great things. And so it is our prayer that you would continue to forgive and to transform and make us new. We pray it for ourselves and for our friends and our family. And we pray it for our world. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the faith we sing, number 2036 is our song of meditation, Give Thanks. Shall we stand and sing together?
Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Is it a parable? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
I'm a little hesitant about the story that I'm about to tell, partly because I've never told it before, and it's a little bit of a personal story about some old friendships with some people that I've never really talked it over with, and I don't know how for sure they would feel about me telling it, and I don't know for sure how they would remember it. As a matter of fact, it's so long ago that sometimes I wonder if I didn't imagine it. If I couldn't remember some of the details, I might give it up. But it was meaningful to me. And part of the reason why I'm willing to tell it is because I'm pretty sure you're never going to see these people, nor are they ever going to hear it. And I tell only my memory of it and what it meant to me. I think that there are some formative experiences that I had in my life, and one of which was I was raised across the street from a Catholic parish, and most of the people in the neighborhood were Catholic. As a matter of fact, I found out recently that in the 1940s, when this neighborhood was built, they wouldn't let you live in it unless you were Catholic. But by the 1960s, my parents moved in, and I was the Baptist on the block. And of course, we went out of that neighborhood to another to go to church, where I was taught that Catholics were not really legitimate Christians because of long-standing enmity. That was one of the formative experiences. Another had to do with running on the high school cross-country and track team, especially the cross-country team. And I have to say that we were misfits for oddly different reasons. And I suppose that if somebody gives you a list of things you could do when it's 102 degrees outside, or when it's 2 degrees outside, and you choose to go for a 10-mile run, you might be a misfit. I guess maybe all runners are. But I feel like that team that I was on shaped my experience, because in other ways we were misfits. And I'm not going to tell you about all of them, just a little bit about two. One of my teammates, I will call him Friend One, was a devout Catholic. He insisted, for instance, that we pray before every race. And the prayer that we prayed was the Hail Mary, which in 4 years of racing, running races with him, I never managed to figure out what the words to the prayer were beyond Hail Mary, Mother of God, because it was prayed so quickly and in a almost garbled fashion. For a time, his uncle was the archbishop in St. Louis. I mean, it was his uncle, his mother's brother. And I didn't realize that that meant anything until years later. And it turns out that in St. Louis, that's a very prominent and powerful position. The last two St. Louis archbishops are now cardinals in Rome. So he grew up in the heart of Catholicism. But we never discussed religion. And I, of course, viewed things Catholic through the jaded lenses of my Baptist upbringing. He was peculiar. That's part of what gives me hesitance to say, but I don't want to describe any of his peculiarities, only to say that there were some, which caused to make him less popular than he might have otherwise been. He was a misfit. He didn't seem to know it. The other teammate in this story, and I will call him Friend Two, was a year younger than we were. And we did not meet him until we were in the 11th grade, because we went to a big suburban high school that only had three grades at the senior high. The ninth graders were at the junior high. So we met him when he came up to the 10th grade. And I don't want to say too much about him either. I don't know the particulars. We knew almost nothing about psychology at the time. No explanations were ever given, and we never discussed it. It just happened to us. But when he was in the ninth grade, For about 6 months, he had spent in a psychiatric hospital for some reason and was released just in time for the new school year, and he came out for the cross-country team. Knowing what I know now, I would say that he suffered from an acute case of some kind of social anxiety disorder, although it was never told. I did not know that term then. I just know that he did not function socially. In the 2 years that we were teammates, with the one exception of the story that I'm about to relate to you, he never spoke. To me, he was forbidding. I was afraid to talk to him because I thought I might say something that would put him back in the hospital. It never occurred to me to do anything other than keep my distance, which for the most part, for 2 years, I did. One day, friend one came to me and said, "You have to come with me. I've got something to show you." I didn't want to go, but he insisted, so I did. And he took me over to friend two's house. His parents were glad to see us and invited us in. And it turned out he was in the basement, so they led us to where the stairwell was, and we descended to find him talking on the phone, buying a car. He said, "Hey guys, great to see you. Be with you in a minute." And then we listened as he negotiated the price down on a blue 1972 Dodge Charger to $3,300. I remember those details. We asked him where he got the money. He was 15 years old at the time. He said he had to sell one of his trucks. Friend one said, "I think he runs a used car lot out of his basement." I said, "You're only 15 years old. You don't even have a driver's license." He replied that he would get one soon, and he was going to drive that blue Dodge Charger, which he did. He was charming. He was relaxed. He was outgoing. We stayed for about 20 minutes, and then his mother said it was time for dinner, and she invited us to stay, but since we had come over unannounced, we declined and left. And when we were on our way out to the car, I could see that friend one was beaming, smiling from ear to ear. He said, "Don't you see? He's okay inside his house. It comes over him like a cloud when he walks out the door." It's interesting what my thoughts were at the time. What I thought was that this was knowledge about friend two that maybe the coaches thought somebody on the team should know so that they could reach out to him in some way. And what I was wondering is, why did they tell my friend but they didn't tell me? That turns out not to be what happened. But I said, "How did you find this out?" And he said, "I went to visit him." This kind of surprised me because it had never occurred to me to do something like that. So I said, "Why did you do that?" And then he seemed surprised at my question. His demeanor changed and he became serious, and he was almost never serious. He said, "Haven't you ever read the Bible?" Which I thought was an odd thing for a Catholic person to say to a Baptist. And then he quoted from the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I was sick. And he came to visit me. He looked me straight in the eye. And he said, "Mark, friend two is sick." So I went to visit him. I've never forgotten that. It seemed to be his natural instinct, and it wasn't mine. That still kind of haunts me all these years later, because I became a minister, and you would think I would have instincts for such things, but they don't come natural. I would like to say that friends who did get better after high school was over, and the two of them went to the same college, and they ran together on an NCAA championship, national championship cross-country team. And I've always thought that was a happy ending to that story. I later found out that friend one had done the same thing for others. Once, when I was a senior, I fell sick, and he came to visit me. And I was sick. And you came to visit. The story that we've read today in the Bible envisions a heavenly court where God, the Son of Man, will judge the nations, separate the sheep from the goats, putting the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then, surprisingly, the sheep are rewarded because of what they had done. Fed the hungry, quenched the thirst of the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick, and imprisoned. And interestingly, they didn't understand. The way Jesus tells it, the king is presented as being the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, and imprisoned. They didn't know that. They did not remember God being there. As you have done it to the least of these, he told them, you have done it unto me. Enter into your rest. And then the goats are cast into the fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. They are punished because of what they didn't do. They did not care for the hungry and for the thirsty and for the sick and for all of the rest of them. And they also were surprised. They didn't understand, as if surely, had they known, they would have helped out. But they didn't know that God was there. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. It reminds me a little of Keith Green. Some of you may know who that is. A late 70s and early 80s Christian musician who began a social ministry that started out taking people into his home. He lived in the suburbs. Because when they came to the door for help, he would say to his wife, look, Jesus has come to visit. How could we turn Jesus away? That might be a little bit of an extreme example, but I thought of it anyway when I read this story. It does seem to have an extreme nature to it. And I think we should probably never mind that if one excises this text from the rest of the Bible, it appears to advocate a works righteousness that is incompatible with the larger biblical message. It seems to be saying that the way in which to be rewarded with heaven is to do these things, like you must tick them off. I fed the hungry. I gave something to drink to the thirsty. I visited someone in prison. But I think that that should be set aside because it is not a work salvation that is being presented here. But if it is not, then how should we take it? By way of an answer, I think, we should look closer at the meaning of their lack of awareness, both the sheep and the goats. They did not seem to be aware that their actions had eternal significance. They did not know that there was a reward to be sought or a punishment to be avoided. They were simply being themselves, whoever they were. On the one hand, some were paying attention. Paying attention to what was going on around them, and when they saw a need, they met it, almost instinctively. On the other hand, some were not paying attention, or maybe they were and they just didn't care. But just as instinctively, maybe, did not come to the aid of the people that needed help, whatever the reason. the sheep and the goats, the right and the left, eternal rest, and the fire. This is a story that illustrates for us what God's grace does when it comes into someone's life. When grace does its work, it looks like these sheep look. And it happens naturally. Over time, we come to have a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind. Seeing, caring, helping, serving. And in the Bible, there are sometimes other ways in which we can think about the transformation of the heart that happens when Christ comes in. Paul spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. We see exhortations to morality, to good citizenship, to friendship. And perhaps these are things that are just contrary to sinful human nature, so that we have to be changed. And this is a story that illustrates for us what some of those changes look like. What hope is there, though, for goats like me? What hope is there for those of us whose instincts are too selfish to be like these sheep? What hope is there for people like me who see someone who needs help and thinks, I'll stay away? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, there is hope. That is what this is all about. We can pray for our redemption and for the renewal of our minds and for a new heart and a new spirit, so that we too might not just be found on the Lord's right with all the other sheep, but actually come to the place where our lives exhibit these traits that the sheep exhibited. Our lives become conduits to others of the grace that we have been given. We are all goats on a journey towards becoming sheep. And perhaps it starts just with an acknowledgement of all that we've been given and some gratitude. And in that acknowledgement and in that thankfulness, our eyes are opened and our hearts are enlarged. And we are bid to go and help. Shall we pray? Lord, we are challenged by this story about the sheep and goats. We pray that your Spirit would be in our hearts and in our lives, transforming us and making us into sheep. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication is number 571. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Shall we stand and sing together? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time of year when we think about gratitude. And we thank you for this time of year when we celebrate your coming into the world, the birth of your Son. We thank you for this time of the year when we look and we concentrate on your coming into our hearts daily. When we think about your victorious return at the end of time. And we pray that you would be with us everywhere we go and in all we do as we leave this place in Christ's name. Amen.